If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will get you a copy. If you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have one of the church's Bibles, this is found on page 989. Last week, we finished our study of 1 Thessalonians. We've come to know the saints in this church. Another hand up over here, I think. We've come to know the saints in this church, and so it makes a lot of sense to go on. Paul had been there for about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. He had moved on to Athens, and then from Athens down to Corinth. He was probably there about 18 months or so before he wrote the first letter, and then probably 6 months later, again, we're not exactly sure. It doesn't seem like it was a long period of time that passed between when he wrote the first letter and the second letter, perhaps something like 6 months, but we don't know that exactly. But you see some of the same issues that were addressed in the first letter coming up in the second letter. And so we hypothesize that in all likelihood, his first letter was delivered. They continued to have some problems, and so there were some follow-up questions that were asked. The people were suffering some degree of persecution at this point, and so Paul is addressing that in the first chapter, and then he's helping them to know in the midst of those persecutions, how should they anticipate the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and then thirdly, how is it that they should behave? There were people, as we've already seen, that had become slackers, literally, quit their jobs in order to wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and Paul is giving specific instructions at the end of this letter as to how to deal with them. But in this first letter, in this first chapter, rather, of this second letter, he reminds the Philippians of this wonderful relationship that they have, of the grace of God that they've received in the Lord Jesus, and how it is that they are to endure suffering. So we will read these 12 verses. Let's pray before we do. Lord, we submit ourselves once again to your holy word. We know, Lord, that it is inspired by you, that it is breathed out by you. And so we thank you that as we've come today to your house of prayer to lift our voices to you and ask that you would hear us, we thank you, Lord, that you do, even through those fallible, errant words that express the hurts of our heart and our longings and our desires. We thank you that in response, Lord, you speak your infallible word, which is true and sure. And we pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear then, and that we would be blessed as your people. So we ask, Lord, that you'd open our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the word of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of our God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus ends this reading of God's word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. This week, our nation was mesmerized by the testimony of a number of women led ultimately, actually she was the last one to speak, but Rachel Denhollander, giving testimony against Dr. Larry Nassar, who had treated and abused these women under the guise of treatment many hundreds of times, seeking to gratify his own perverted pleasure. And the world and our nation stood in amazement as Rachel stood in that Michigan courtroom and brought her charges against this doctor, declared his guilt and what he deserves, and then went on to speak of the grace of God in her own life and how it is that the Lord had given her the ability and the grace to move forward with life in Christ. And while she called him to account, also extended the offer of her forgiveness and proclaimed the message of God's forgiveness to sinners who would bow the knee to Christ, even in the cause of seeking justice here on earth. She was someone who had suffered greatly and had suffered silently for a long time, bearing what had happened to her, until she finally read a report, an article in our own Indianapolis Star that she read in her home in Louisville and began to see that a door may be opening for her to pursue justice, which she did at great risk. And again, we all stand back in amazement and we honor her for this because of her boldness and her clarity and the grace that has been given to her in her heart. And looking at that event in the course of our nation's life this week, it can cause a lot of us to ask, how is it that I should handle the things I've suffered, the afflictions that I have faced, perhaps persecution, perhaps hardship in various kinds of ways? We live in an age, a day, even over these last couple of years, in our land where people who have been abused and hurt are coming forward and making those things known. And this could be and is a very beautiful thing in the history of our nation in many respects. Sins that have long been hidden, they've been swept under the rug, as it were, are being brought to the forefront, and people are realizing that justice can be served. And that can be and is a very good thing. But one of the things that can come with that is a sense of wrongful entitlement on the part of those who have been hurt and who have been abused, such that they begin to live life wallowing in their victimhood. And Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians, and he's speaking to people who have been persecuted, they have been hurt, and perhaps some of you have been hurt and afflicted in various ways as well. We all have in some ways, but some of you, some of us, more than others. We may not face persecution so much in our particular experience, though in many parts of the world, Christ's family is experiencing that. But you have experienced afflictions. And look at what Paul is addressing here in verses 4 and 5. He says, "We boast about you in all the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith and in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." And he goes on to say that this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. They were afflicted. They were persecuted. They were suffering. They were victims, in the truest sense. But Paul calls them, and he calls you, not to wallow in your victimhood insofar as you are victims, but rather by faith to walk in the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. We are called not to wallow in our victimhood, but rather to walk in the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And this is so incredibly important for those of you who bear the scars that others have inflicted on you. And you know this kind of pain in a variety of ways, and you wonder, what do I do with it? Paul is writing to just such a people. So look at how he tells us we're to walk in this kind of victory rather than wallowing in the things that we have suffered. Notice the greeting here, first of all, it's a very simple two verses, and often we gloss over these verses, and we ought not to gloss over these verses, but I think another error we can make in our Bible reading is to focus too much and too deeply on them. Some people sort of swing the pendulum the other direction and say, oh, we gloss over it too quickly. We should meditate on every single word. Well, that's not the way letters work, and that's not the way the Lord has breathed out these words. These are sort of a punctuated words that remind us who God is and who we are. And they're very important, but they're designed simply to drive stakes in the ground to remind us all over again, as this communication begins, who Paul is, who God is, and who the Thessalonians are, and who we are then by implication. So he says, he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to a particular people who are living at a particular time, at a particular place. We often sign our letters in Christ, so and so. And it's simply a reminder that this is communication between brothers who share a union in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another pastor that I know who always signs his letters not only with this reality that we are in Christ, but he's writing in Christ in Indianapolis or wherever he's writing from. So he'll say, this is a letter from so-and-so in Christ in Indianapolis, and then sign his name. And his purpose is to remind himself that he's to live with one foot in heaven and one foot planted firmly on earth, and not simply on earth, but in this particular place where he's called to serve God right now. And if we're going to think about who we are in Christ, those are important facets of this kind of greeting, because it fixes our understanding of our relationship with God. First of all, God is our Father, and he's given Jesus Christ as our Lord, but he's made us to live right here in Indianapolis. And so our calling is to figure out how do we live this life? How do we walk in the victory of Christ right here? And he pronounces grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to his friends, and as he thinks about these who are suffering, here's what he says. He gives a greeting that's also a prayer here in the first two verses of the body of the letter. That would be in verses 3 and 4. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for another is increasing." Now, he doesn't focus on the things that are paining the Thessalonians initially. He doesn't put his arm around them and say, "Wow, I know you're really hurting. These are things you've been bearing for a long time." Rather, he leads them to see that the best thing a victim can do at the outset is give thanks. To say, what sort of things should I be giving thanks to God for? This changes our orientation. It doesn't set aside all of the things that are wrong that have been done to us, but it reminds us, first of all, what has God already done for me? This is the sort of attitude that the saints of old who were being martyred had. Polycarp, he had known the Apostle John in his later years, and when Polycarp, in the middle of the second century, as an 86-year-old man, was martyred for his faith, he was called to recant, and he said no, and then he prayed a prayer as he was being thrown to the lions, and part of his prayer, in that prayer, he thanks God for the privilege of being counted worthy of being a martyr of Jesus Christ. Notice there that he's pulling language from verse 3 with this thanksgiving to God, and also from verse 5 in which he is thanking God that he has been considered worthy of the kingdom of God. This is the heartbeat of the Christian people through the whole history of the world. we're called to give our gratitude to the Lord. So I don't know where you live in life and what things you suffer, but I know that God has already ministered His grace to you. He's given you far more than you deserve. And before we think about our problems in life, we ought to be enumerating the causes for gratitude that we have. Can you do that? Can you sit down and set aside the things that are hurting you and give God thanks? This is the sort of response He would have us to have. And He says there are two things specifically for which He's giving thanks. He's giving thanks, first of all, that your faith is growing abundantly and that the love of every one of you for another is increasing. How is it that faith grows and grows abundantly? Well, faith is laying hold of Jesus Christ, who has already suffered on our behalf. He has already gone to the grave and He's been resurrected on the third day. And faith looks to Jesus Christ through His word, lays hold of Him, and says, my greatest need has already been taken care of. And I can live as one who is united to Jesus, both in His sufferings and in His resurrection. And because I have that connection through the gift of faith which has been given to me, I can grow, I can receive spiritual nourishment from God's word, and I can be transformed from the inside out regardless of what others have done to me or what they have, what they continue to do to me. Secondly, he's thanking God for the love that they have one for another, that they're growing in this. And how does love grow? Well, it grows through our sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others. The best thing that those who are suffering can do, instead of lashing out, is to rather turn around and to serve others, to sacrifice, to continue to sacrifice for the good of others. And you see this in people who are victims. The great difference between the person who is simply wallowing in anguish, figuring that they have a right to lash out and that their only purpose in life is to try to seek justice against those who have oppressed them, versus the person who says, terrible things have happened to me, but even better things have been given to me by my Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered worse things than I'll ever suffer, and so therefore I'm in a position to lay my life down for other people. And remarkably, in the testimony this week, that's what came out about Rachel. She was one who was living her life in a completely different city. She had been abused when she was younger, but her faith was in Jesus Christ, and so she testified in the courtroom how because of that grace, she had already tasted the sweetness of a loving marriage. She knew what it was like to gather her children in her arms and pour herself out for them. And those things didn't occur after she had a chance to see justice come on earth. Those things happened in spite of the fact that she hadn't seen it. She was walking by faith, even as she bore the pain of what had happened to her in the past. She could be described by verse 3 here as one whose faith was growing abundantly and whose love for others was increasing. Isn't that what you want to be, brothers and sisters? As opposed to those that you know, perhaps, who simply can't get beyond what others have done to them. And they sink lower and lower in that mire. Well, he goes on then to say that we ought to be giving thanks. He says here in verse 4 that he's boasting about the Thessalonians. He's boasting about them in the churches of God because of their steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions and in the afflictions that they're enduring. It was so evident that they were not going to be bogged down by these things, but they were going to press on, that he was able to boast about these things to others, just as we're doing with this young woman, Rachel Denhollander, in our nation today. It's a beautiful picture. And he goes on then to help us see how it is that we can deal with these afflictions that we've suffered and continue to suffer, when he shows us in verse 5 that this, the fact that people have been enduring, is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So there are a couple of different aspects here in terms of what's going on. How is the Lord using our afflictions and our endurance in the midst of afflictions? Well, first of all, it justifies the coming judgment of God. When people around us see that there are people who can live by faith, even when they've been afflicted and persecuted and mistreated, and endure under it with grace and with perseverance, they'll look on and say, that is absolutely further proof that God could and should and He will bring justice. Again, we saw it somewhat in the courtroom this week, as these who had been victimized were able to rejoice that the one who was the perpetrator was being called to account, and that he would pay the price in a criminal sense for the things that he had done. The things that they had endured, the suffering that they had endured, was further evidence that he should, in fact, be punished. So when you endure, brothers and sisters, there is something that happens at the cosmic level. The watching world, even the whole universe, is more and more mindful that justice should be served, because people of faith and of strength are able to suffer well. But he also shows us here that this suffering that is being endured to sanctify us, so that we will be more like Christ. We are being counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. God indeed considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, we're told in verse 6, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now, of course, this is going to happen in the day of Christ when he appears in glory. But one of the reasons that we're given this suffering is for the Lord to do this purifying work in us, so that our sin will not be multiplied, but actually it will be driven out of us. One of the things that is often presumed by Christians, and particularly those who are immature, and sometimes by those who grow up in the church, they look at bad things that happen not simply from the outside, but even subtle things, abuses and so forth, that can happen from within, from the people that they thought they were supposed to be able to trust. And we want to see justice served in the church, and we want to do our very best to protect every member of the flock in every way humanly possible. But we all sit among sinners. And you will be hurt by others who are around you. And we may not be able to have all of these sins taken care of in this life. And this can be something that's frustrating for those who are in the church. They look at the righteous standard of God, and they say, this is his body. And so they say, everything should be perfect. And when it's not, they become somewhat unnerved. And again, there are understandable reasons for this, but we need to understand that we live in a sinful and fallen world, and that not everything will be perfect until that last great day. But why is God, who is good, allowing these things to happen, whether from the outside or sometimes in relationships among people in the church? Why is this happening? Well, we have a sense of righteousness in our own hearts, and so sometimes we become frustrated that our sense of justice isn't being meted out on our time frame based on the things that we believe we know. This is a great question. Why is there evil in the world? Why is there evil? Why do bad things happen even to those who are people of God? The simple answer, beyond we don't know often, is that God has each person in his body on a program for their sanctification. And somehow, in God's providence, in the bigger picture, the things that we're called to suffer, he's using to purify us and to prepare us for his coming in glory. And so rather than kick against the goads, we should be asking, how is the Lord using even the difficulties, the afflictions of my life to make me more and more ready for heaven? The Lord does want justice in this time on earth. But we know that it won't be fully served until the day of glory. And even as we endure difficulties, we need to recognize that the Lord is using these to prepare us more and more for His glory. And so he goes on then, he lifts our eyes a little further here as we move through verse 7, that the Lord, He's going to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, we're told, as the Lord says in Romans chapter 12. It is not up for us individually to bring this kind of revenge upon others. The Lord is the one who brings justice. We can pursue it, and we should, through the civil system that the Lord has given us. But there are certain things that ultimately may have to wait. But we know that no sin will ever go unpunished. And even those hidden sins that will be punished, the knowledge that that will take place, that it will happen, ought to bring great comfort to our souls, and it ought to drive us to Christ. Because it reminds us that even the deepest sins in our own hearts will be brought to light. And the only way for us to stand before the Lord in that great day is if those sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can stand in his own sin. Well, we see something more of this day, and the results of it in verse 9, which again lift our eyes amidst our suffering here on this earth. The Lord Jesus is going to appear in flaming fire, inflicting judgment, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. This is what judgment ultimately looks like. It is eternal. It is enduring. The fire never dies. The worm continues to eat, as Jesus tells us. There is no sense of annihilationism here, where a person just sort of gets dissolved in the fire, but there is an eternal suffering that the Lord brings upon those who will not listen to Him. And the greatest suffering of all is that they are away from the glory of His might. They experience nothing but the presence of God in His wrath. And it is our great prayer that not one of you seated here today would face this kind of judgment, but rather that you would look to the Lord Jesus, who has come so that sin might be taken away through His blood, and who is coming in this great day. And he goes on then in verse 10 to say that this is going to happen when He comes on that day. And what's the purpose of all of this? Well, it is to be glorified, so that He will be glorified in His saints and be marveled at among all who have believed. He is coming, and His purpose is that Jesus would be glorified in you. Now, He will be marveled at by everyone who's looking on, but there is something intensely personal about what Jesus intends to accomplish in that day, and He's getting you ready for it now. He wants to be glorified in your hearts, in the words that proceed from your mouth, through the thoughts that run through your mind, so that we, as dwelling places of the living God, individually and corporately, might reveal more and more of His glory. It's going to be perfected in that day of glory. But it's beginning to happen even now as the Lord purifies you. Do you see what the Lord is doing even as you suffer? And some of you are preparing to go back into very difficult places even tomorrow as you go back to work and to school and to caring for family members and all of the different things that we do. But the Lord is working, you see, and He's preparing you for this day when the finished product will be on display and everyone will acknowledge that justice has been served, and that the judge Himself is beautiful, and that His people are glorious in Him. And it's all going to happen because our testimony in you was believed. How does this happen? Well, it happens as God's word is believed. Why is it that we tend to wallow in our victimhood when we suffer certain things? Well, it's because we take our eyes off of the testimony of the Lord, and we start thinking about ourselves. Woe is me. Look at how hard my life is. Look at the terrible things that other people have done to me. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to minimize any evil that has occurred to you. But we do want you to lift your eyes to the testimony of one who has suffered worse things than you ever will in Jesus going to the cross. And he is the one who is speaking these words to you so that you might have strength to walk in victory. He shows you what the end will be like here in these verses so that you can continue to grow abundantly in your faith today and increase in your love for one another. And so Paul then gives us a closing prayer as he thinks about these poor, afflicted, victimized Thessalonian people. He says in verse 11, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Paul says, I'm praying that you will be strong, that everything that you resolve to do for the Lord will bring to pass, that your mind will be changed so that you'll be committed to walking in this victory. And we know that we have no power to bring to fulfillment the very things that we resolve. But the Lord Jesus does it, and he does it in us because he's done it for us already. This week I saw a little cartoon that was talking about what it is that kids love to do and to think that they can accomplish. And there was a child who was lifting weights, and he had the weight above his head. The weight was far heavier than he was. And it was impossible that he would be able to fulfill this desire that he had, this resolve to lift these hundreds of pounds. What did he have behind him? He had a weightlifter who had lifted along with him. This was, you see, the child's strength. The weightlifter was allowing the child to lift some of it and to be involved in the process to the point of straining. Yet he was the one who was fulfilling that child's resolve. And this is what the Lord Jesus does for us. He calls us to be resolved to increase in faith and love. And then he makes it possible. So as you think about going forward this week, and you commit yourself to walking in the victory that the Lord gives rather than wallowing in your own distress, remember, as you look to him by faith, that he is the one who will answer this prayer. He is the one that will give you the ability to walk in such victory. And the end result, as verse 12 tells us, is that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And how does it happen? Well, it's all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we heard in that courtroom testimony, God himself was being glorified in Rachel Den Hollander. She had done something that was quite bold and amazing, but it was clear it was nothing she could have done in her own strength. Rather, it was the Lord Jesus at work in her. And she is being honored, but not because of who she is. She's being honored because God has been at work in her. She's being glorified, but it's only because the name of the Lord Jesus is being further glorified. And we're reminded at the very close here that all of this happens because of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we do. How do we conquer the things that we've suffered? Not in our own strength. Rather, we put our feet in Jesus' footsteps and we walk in the victory that he has given through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. So may our eyes, brothers and sisters, be lifted to him, that this week and every week we would not wallow in our victimhood, but walk in the victory of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, and we marvel at what you are doing and what you have done. And Lord, I begin by thanking you simply for the way in which you have given grace for so many people in this congregation who have been victims in so many different ways to already walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many testimonies that abound to that end. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring many more such testimonies in our lives, that we would continue to increase in faith, that our love for one another would abound, because we would know who we are in Christ, and we would know the kind of justice that Jesus is coming to bring, and so would be able to resolve to walk with you. So, Lord, we do resolve to walk in your victory by your grace this week. Give us strength to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.